When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep, from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We turn tonight to the Gospel of John and the fourth chapter. And I want to draw your attention to the fourth verse, John chapter 4, verse 4, where we read of Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, we've started on Sunday evenings to take up a subject which we've entitled Life's Necessities, the Necessities of Life. We're not thinking, as you can guess, about the necessities that most people would think of. That's food, drink, a bar of chocolate a day, a roof over our heads. The necessities of life. We're turning to the early chapters of John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus especially speaks much about eternal life. What we must have at all costs is to have eternal life, for we are lost for all eternity. And what we need in order to have eternal life are the necessities of life, the necessities of eternal life. Remember that eternal life means two things. It means everlasting, never-ending life, and it also means truly real quality life. It's everlasting, it's eternal in quality as well. Both of those are true of the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the first of these in John chapter 3, Jesus' nighttime interview with Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. You must be born again. It's a necessity, Jesus told him. Tonight we're thinking about the water of life, living water. What does it mean? Well, it's quite hard to explain. I hope you will have a better understanding as we move on, but it basically means that new life that flows through you when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that new life that flows through you as you trust in Christ? Let's think first of all about the heading circumstances and providence, because this verse tells us Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And besides being a very old-fashioned sounding term, it's a term which summarizes the circumstances and the providence behind this interview. Should I say it's old-fashioned, but actually it's one of the most modern expressions that's used. The disciples may have questioned this proposed journey. Why Samaria? We might today say, well, why? And the answer that's often given is, oh, well, needs must. Isn't that an expression you've heard said? Needs must? What does it mean? Well, it's must needs. Back to front. So it's the same expression. It's a very modern expression. When the Lord Jesus said, when John says he must needs. Needs must, he had to go through Samaria, we might say. So looking at a map and tracing the return from Jerusalem, or wherever it was in Judea, back to Galilee, which is what the verses tell us, that he departed Judea, departed again into Galilee. Well, you did go through Samaria. If you went up the eastern banks of the River Jordan, or on the eastern side, you would come to Jericho, and then into the area which is known as Samaria, before arriving back in Galilee. It was a logical place on the route back home. But many of the Jews didn't take that route. They would cross the Jordan and proceed up the western side, and then later cross the Jordan because they didn't like the Samaritans. The man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves was helped by a Samaritan. And it was the strangest of things, according to that parable. The woman Jesus met here, and whose life he changed so wonderfully, might later have remarked, well, you know, God arranged those circumstances so that it was time for the Lord to go home to Galilee. Partly he was motivated by a desire to avoid unnecessary controversy, because we read it was when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Well, what does all that mean? It means that the Pharisees were discussing together that they'd met lots of people, quite sincere people, who believed the Bible and who had been baptized by Jesus, or in the event, his disciples. And in fact, they were more than those who were baptized by the man who was called the Baptist, John the Baptist. And Jesus knew that was causing controversy, and he never sought conflict. The Lord Jesus wasn't afraid of controversy and conflict, but he never went out of his way to find it. And here he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and the woman of Samaria was said, it was just at that time when he met me that the reason he was going was because of this apparent controversy. And the people were saying, the Pharisees, they were saying, well, we put up with John the Baptist, he's so popular, but this Jesus, what are we going to do about him? So she might have wondered, well, what if? What if Jesus hadn't wanted to avoid contention? I would never have met him, and my life would never have been changed. He must needs go through Samaria, and he had to stop right there at the well of Sychar and send the disciples into the city to purchase food, because he was weary. This is the Son of God, almighty in power, and he felt bodily and mental fatigue. It tells us that Christ greatly humbled himself when he became a man and walked amongst us. He actually felt great tiredness and thirst. And the woman would say, and I was there. I came just at that time when Jesus sat alone at the side of the well waiting for the disciples. No, he was waiting for me. I'm sure he was waiting for me. She would have recollected that. Well, anyway, the next thing we notice is that the Saviour makes a request. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. It sounds like a demand, but it wasn't a demand, it was a polite request. There's a please hidden in between the words. It was a natural request. Jesus had no equipment. You know, you think of, if you had a child's nursery rhyme book with lovely pictures in it, there's always a red brick wall around the well that Jack and Jill went to on top of a hill. Strange place for a well, but there on top of the hill was the well, and there was a yellow handle, and you turned the yellow handle and the bucket came up. But there was no such thing at the well. Here it was just a hole in the ground. Maybe it did have something of a stone wall around it, but there was no equipment, there was no bucket, no chain. She had to bring her own. She brought her water pots, and she had the means to dip into the well. She tells us the water, the well is deep, it's very deep. So you had to go a long way down. Jesus had no way of getting water out of the well. Another Jew wouldn't have asked help from a Samaritan. They were the despised people. They had adopted the bits they wanted from the revealed Jewish faith. As John points out, verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So it was another circumstance, but this time it was quite deliberate, quite surprising to her, and it was early in the overall plan of eternity. Samaria was third on the list. When the gospel went out, it went to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, including England, as we've been hearing on Thursdays. So the gospel, it was third on the list, and it wasn't time for the Samaritans to hear the gospel, but it seems interesting to note, for me anyway, that the gift by Christ to this woman was of the greatest gift ever given to any living being. It all started with a request from the Lord to her. He was asking her for something, whereas the gospel is all about us asking God for salvation and receiving it. And it was a request for something as simple as water. It doesn't come much more simple than that. So before you ever receive that amazing gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, what simple thing does he ask of you? He tells us again and again, give me your attention. Just listen to what I have to say. Oh, to get the attention of men and women in this world today to the gospel of Jesus Christ is so difficult. At least consider what is your life without Christ. Can you really and truly say that you find fulfillment in your life without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Don't you actually feel there must be something more than what you've experienced in this life? That's what so many people feel and don't hardly ever express. What happens when you get old? And those you rely on are gone. Your family, friends, you've got no one left. The end of life approaches. And what then? What after that? Give me to drink was a simple request from Jesus. The Lord doesn't demand of us or threaten us. He asks, do you have what satisfies you? Do you have what satisfies me? But then there are complications that always surround us. What sort of complications do you present to Christ as he approaches you this evening if you're not a Christian? Nobody really knows but you. But most adults, or almost adults, seem to have a good number of involvements. It's become so complicated in our day, much more than when I was a child. Social involvements, physical, experimental. People talk so much about relationships. I'm in a relationship. What on earth does that mean? Isn't everybody? You'd have to be a castaway on a totally deserted island not to have a relationship with somebody. Oh no, I'm in a relationship. What you mean is, in the short time between starting senior school and now, there have been a number of much more than friends relationships. Gone are the days when a girl met a young man, her first true love, and they married, had a family, and grew old together. Doesn't seem to happen very much these days. That's pretty rare. But here was a woman who met a man early in her life, the woman of Samaria. They married, and they fell out, maybe. We don't know why she divorced her first husband. Maybe he died, we don't know, but more likely it was they grew apart. They didn't satisfy each other like they used to. Isn't that the reason people give today for parting from their first love? No longer feeling the same for each other. Actually, apart from the getting married bit, this is remarkably 21st century Medway Town experience. Her first marriage failed. We're not given the full reasons. Could be that he grew tired of her. They'd married too young. He found another love of his life. He managed to get a divorce. It was easy for the Jews. They had bent the law, the Pharisees, to if you fell out and didn't like your wife, you could give her a bill of divorcement and go and find another wife. That was how they changed the law of God. So we don't know what it was like in Samaria. But he was free and she was free. Maybe it wasn't him. Maybe she had restless feet. Marriage wasn't what she expected. And she found another husband. And they married. And this time it would be lasting and fulfilling. But it wasn't. And it came to an end. Another divorce. And the years went by. And by the time she came out to find water for her daily needs, on the day we read of in John chapter 4... she was living with number 6, and she was unmarried, just living with the man. In the eyes of society, it was not right. In the eyes of God, it was sin. It still is today, in the eyes of God. But she was past caring, or caring too much. Jesus, as it happened, had deep insight, because he was the Son of God. He knew, he dealt with her just as she was. Just as I am, without one plea. That's how we come to the Lord Jesus. She was just as she was. She didn't have to change. Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to talk to you till you actually sort out your marriage situation. She wouldn't stand out today, except today even the formality of a wedding isn't usually undertaken, and not at least for a year or two. And hers was a life of bitter experience and need. A need perhaps she didn't even feel particularly. And Christ looks at us tonight. He knows your life is complicated. There have been loves gained, experienced and lost. But he looks with eyes of love. Not judgment. Her circumstances were pretty complex. But the latest was that she was visiting her local well just at the very time the Saviour, who had the answer to her deepest need, was actually waiting for her. You don't have to go away and unravel the twine and tangled threads of your life before coming to him. He has come to you, and he'll sort it out. Is tonight your special night? Well, fourthly, the life-giving conversation. What followed was a totally life-giving, life-changing conversation. She showed her surprise. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" What do you expect when you come to church? She was shocked. The Jews and the Samaritans had a mutual dislike and a distrust of each other. But did you realize when you first came to hear the gospel, the holy, righteous Son of God pays no attention to your life history or your past or the fact you're not really religious? How many of you have said that? "I'm not really religious." He wants to speak intimately, personally, relevantly to you. Yes, you. And Jesus answers very much to the point. No build-up or casual dancing round the real subject. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask me, and I would give you living water." If you knew the gift of God, he says, that's the gift of feeling your need. If you knew who is asking you, the only one who can provide you with water which will never cause you to thirst again. If it dawned on you, this is the Saviour, this is Christ. If it dawns on anyone today, listening to this sermon, God's Son is actually speaking to me right now. And she shows she's not ready to understand spiritual speech, not yet. She has to speak of wells and buckets. Her response begins, however, to take on something of a spiritual significance. She says, you don't have a bucket. You've got nothing to draw with. You don't have a little bucket with a chain on it you can let down. You have no access to the only water I can see around here. No bucket or chain. It's a deep well." Well, the Jews and the Samaritans, there was a big difference. That goes through her mind. She says, are you greater than Jacob? One thing the Jews and the Samaritans had in common, they both believed in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. "Are you greater than Jacob? He gave us the well." Well, no Jew, no Samaritan thought they were greater than Jacob. "He gave us this well and you're going to give me water which will last forever." And Jesus gives her a life-giving, gracious response. In verses 13 and 14, words by which Jesus reached deep into this woman's soul. Has he reached deep into your soul? Will you let these words sink deep into your soul? "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again.'" It was obvious. It had to be more than a fact of natural life. This water means this life. All that it offers, its pleasures. If you drink of what this life offers you, its entertainments, its experiences, its everyday needs and supplies, well, you have to refill every day. Nothing lasts. "But," said Jesus, "whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." You're not going to have a cup or a little bottle from Buxton's Fresh Springs and take a swig every now and again when you feel thirsty. You're going to have a well inside you. Here's where the Lord invades the woman of Samaria, her very soul. He gives understanding. This is the new life that God has always promised to those who trust in him. To the Jew, to the Muslim, to the Hindu, to the Gentile, to the Samaritan, to the man of Kent or the Kentish woman. This woman, with all her complications, just like us, heard now with her inward ears the life-giving words of the Saviour who loved her and loved her very soul and wanted her to come alive. This is the necessity of life. Not tap water, spring water, but the life-giving water of forgiveness, of new hope, new power, the love of God in the heart of a man or woman. And the response of faith, verse 15, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's half an understanding now. She's still thinking in terms of a well, but it's a new well. And fifthly, we have the need for repentance, because Jesus then deals with something which might have perhaps held her back. In verses 16 to 19, if you really mean it, if this really has touched you, and you want this new life, you need your life laid out to God. What about your husband? Go and fetch him. Christ knows. Jesus knew her. And she comes and she says, well, I have no husband. Oh, said Jesus, you're right, because the man you're living now with isn't your husband. You've had five husbands already. And she starts to talk religion. She says, oh, isn't it interesting, theologically speaking, that we think this mountain is the place where we ought to worship. And you think it's in Jerusalem. Why does she say that? Why do we try to avoid the subject? Because it's beginning to touch a nerve. But she needs to hear it. So Jesus is saying to her, don't talk religion. This isn't about religion. This is about you and me. About coming to faith in the living Saviour. This mountain, Jerusalem, and he tells her, the hour is coming, and now is. It's already here. When the true worshippers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. This isn't about temples and mountains. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's another way of saying you need to be born again. What's the end of the story? Well, the end is that she was truly saved. She left her water pot. Oh, I've heard sermons on that. Just on she left her water pot. The very thing she'd come there, which was legitimate and right that she should come and get water, suddenly was no longer important to her. She left her water pot and she went back into the village and she told the whole village. You have to tell others. When the night I was converted, there was an awful lot wrong, but the man that preached told all of us that were being converted or supposedly converted that night, go and tell the first person you meet that you've become a Christian. Do it tonight or you'll find it harder to do it tomorrow. I remember going and getting on the tube and telling the guard, I've become a Christian. And he looked at me, he said, oh, praise the Lord, another one for Jesus. You must tell others if you come to believe in Christ. Never hold it back. Don't be afraid to tell them that you belong to Jesus Christ. You found him. The man, the Son of God, who told you all you ever did, he knows you completely. But finally, I can't just leave you with some mystical idea of a sort of spiritual invisible source flowing into you. What is this living water? Well, it's like, if you read that psalm earlier on, Psalm 107, when you've been wandering in a desert, and that fact becomes all too obvious that you are dying of thirst, and truly refreshing water comes your way. Water which lasts. When you're in a desert and you take a quick drink, you'll be thirsty within seconds later because you're so parched inside. But no, this water, you've been wandering in the desert of this life without Christ, and you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness flows into your mind and into your heart, and you know that you believe. You know that here are the facts, the death of Christ to cover all your sins, you believe it. The resurrection, yes, he's alive and he'll be with you. But more than that, you trust him. Your faith is in him. Belief in Christ is casting yourself upon him. You know that you know him, and you feel, but much more than feeling, you experience the flow of life within you. Forgiven, restored, healed, and it lasts. all tonight, all through tomorrow, all through next week. And when you start to doubt, you come back to the Lord and he shows you the living water once again. Christ has given you real living water. It's a basic necessity of life. It's eternal life. It's yours. It's mine. It's for all who will trust in the Saviour. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish. You won't die of thirst. You'll have eternal life. Let's